Would you turn in your Bibles, Acts chapter 16. Today there's a lot of emphasis in any culture on political answers and solutions. Politics can change structures, and that's hugely important as you come up to the midterm elections here, that you'll think very carefully about what kind of structures people are talking about introducing or changing or keeping, and that you look very carefully at the candidates and what they believe, rather than perhaps just always voting for the same old party, even though here you've only got the choice of two, more or less. But beyond structures, anybody who's been involved in politics for some time would probably tell you this, that there's a certain limitation and what politics can do. It gets to a stage when you can make all the changes and structure, but those who will really be involved in it, I'm sure, would say that there's a moment when you really feel you need to change people rather than just structures. If you're really going to make a change in a culture, you've got to change individuals, you've got to change people. And when it comes to that, politics struggles a little bit harder. But what you have here is a story of a culture, the whole of Europe, beginning to change. And this is the very beginning of that story, as the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, arrives in the north of Greece, the city of Philippi, a Greek city, but it was also a Roman colony, so it had Roman laws, very important for trade, rich in history. Alexander the Great, this is the city of Philippi, named after his father. And all of that is about to be literally turned upside down. A whole cultural shift because of what? Because people were changed. People. And what we have actually in chapter 16 is three stories, three people. We don't have time to go into each of them. Done that before here. We're going to focus mainly on one. But as you look at these three people, you'll see the power that exists through Jesus Christ to really change lives. People can change. Lives can change. You see the power of transformation in this story through the three different testimonies, the three stories. You see exploitation, oppression in this story, dark spiritual oppression. And then you see that liberation that comes in each of the three stories, but particularly the second one, when they meet Christ themselves. So we look at this passage and understand it's giving us the basis for such hope that there's nobody out there who can't be changed. Look at transformation first of all. I want you to see the significance of the individual, because it's three individual stories, three lives transformed by Jesus Christ. For the younger ones, imagine again you're back in school, and in school you might have very different groups of students around you. You might have the very popular kids, might be very wealthy, they might drive their own cars to school, all the rest of it, and then you've got another group, or might be into sports or something, or the nerdy ones that are always in on the computers. And then you might have the ones that are more like the outsiders, the emos or whatever. And can you imagine in one situation where one from each of these three areas pals around, starts hanging out together? Do you mean you don't see that kind of thing, really, do you? And they sit together at lunchtime and they talk and they chat and they're best of friends. Well, that's what we're talking about here, because three very different people all become part of the same one family. They're all from very different backgrounds. There's Lydia, who is the first one, met down by a river. She's higher class, very wealthy lady. That's what the details tell us about that. Then you've got, we'll call her Snake Girl. I'll tell you why in a minute. And she is underclass. She's oppressed. And then you've got the jailer who locks up Paul the end of the story, and then he gets converted through the earthquake. Well, he's working class, blue-collar man, kind that never would darken the door of a church today. And yet he met Jesus too. Three very different backgrounds then, and yet they're all touched by the same word. The word of God came with power, but it came in different ways. For Lydia, it was at the river in a Bible study. You invite someone to a Bible study, a one-on-one, or in a small group setting, and the Holy Spirit opens their heart. They change. Then Snake Girl, she encountered the word of God in power when at the command that Paul spoke in the name of Christ, there's an exorcism, and something very dark left her life. And then the third one, we read in verse 32, when the jailer is on his knees, scared for what's happened, they counsel him with the word of God. They speak to him and his whole family and share the gospel. It's like a counseling session in the midst of a crisis. So one thing, but three different forms that it comes to them. The word of God has that power. And then you got the different settings as well, which we touched on. A nice gentle down by the river, an early morning, all peaceful. The second one, a public conflict. Everybody's watching Snake Girl having a go at Paul in public. And then there's suffering in the prison. And Paul and Silas are singing in the midst of their pain. And that's also what spoke to the jailer, a man who probably had seen his fair amount of human suffering. Three different settings. But yet there's transformation throughout all of it. And the result is what? Three people that became foundation stones for this mission to Europe. 2,000 years on, were the fruit of that. Because as the gospel came from the Middle East into Europe, and then from Europe thousands plus odd years later to this continent, and then into your life, just trace the steps back. And you see, that's what Christ does. And so the foundation stones, Lydia, and with her wealth, and she opens her home to the gospel as well. So there's a camp now, a basis for it to work out of. There's the jailer, and his whole family convert. And then, though we're not told specifically about Snake Girl becoming converted, the way Luke ties the story together and puts her in the middle suggests very clearly that she was converted as well and became just as much a part of the foundation of that church. That is amazing. So you see the variety. Who in your life do you look at and think, they'll never believe in Jesus? They'll never come to church. They'll never do religion. That's what we're talking about today. There was a day when some of you were like that, and you were drawn in. And it was the same thing that changed you when the word of God got a grip on you, and it introduced you to Jesus Christ himself, and his power came into your life. That's what we're talking about. But when good things like that, when lives change for the good, what happens? It's not all smelling of roses in this passage, is it? And as this church is founded, as it begins, you'll have all noticed this too in your own lives, that when things start moving in a good way, what often happens? There's a whiplash. There's a backlash. Opposition. Troubles, problems, often from friends, often from family. You start moving spiritually, you start getting really interested in God, Satan will get interested in you. And trials and troubles will come directly from him or through other people normally. Don't be surprised by that. Be prepared for it. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. The story that's in the middle of the young girl with the Spirit who holds the other two stories together. What you see is transformation then across the board, but you see it in the face of real exploitation. Here is a young girl, and the word there for girl implies that she was really very, very young. But she was easily exploited. When you think of who can be most exploited in any culture, who are the most exploited people in this culture? I guarantee you it's young girls that are so often vulnerable. They're easy prey, easy targets. I worked in the prison for many years with men who preyed on women, and they knew how to do it. They knew what to say. Easy to catch. That's the kind of soft target that is being exploited in this story, just as many young people are today. The whole human trafficking, of which Tampa is a major center of, around us. But not just in big cities, but every town in America. And all the abuses that go along with that. Here is someone who was battered by evil, the evil of men, and the evil of demons. And if you don't believe in demons, we'll get to that in a moment. Someone doubly exploited. She had the worst of both worlds. She had no life. She would today be classified almost like an addict living on the street with her pimps running her life. She was literally at the very bottom of society. She was the underclass, and she was being exploited so that men could make money out of her. And she was the one who is touched as well. And it tells us in the description about her that, verse 16, she was a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. When it comes to the occult, the Bible gives us lots of warnings about it. One reason can indeed be why we'd warn people is because people will use the occult and spiritual stuff like that to exploit people for monetary reasons. But I don't think that's the main reason why the Bible warns us about it. It warns us because it's real. It warns you because it's real and it's dangerous. When it says here that this young girl had a spirit by which she predicted the future, the word spirit there, the word you'd get python from. It was a spirit of the python. Snake. That's why I call her Snake Girl. And that had roots in that Greek culture. Greece was very famous for the Delphic oracles. If you wanted to know the future, you would go to Delphi, and the oracles, the spirits of the priestesses there, would have the spirit of the python within them, through which they were able to tell people the future. And so that's the kind of spirit that oppressed and possessed this poor, young, exploited girl. So when Luke, the medical doctor, records this, who wrote this, he's under no illusions. This is real. The ability to foretell the future to some degree, that also was real because the spirit in her was real. That's why we warn people of the occult. Not just because you might get exploited by charlatans, but because you might encounter the real thing. And it's very tempting. Evil is always tempting. It's tempting to know the future, isn't it? When you love to know what's happening tomorrow, or next year? Wouldn't that be handy for your stocks and shares? Wouldn't that give you power over your life in some way? And so here, it's real, and the stuff is dangerous because these powers, these demons, are dangerous. They're not trying to do any human being any favor. They're out to exploit and to destroy. But even though they had some power to foretell the future, you kind of have to have a little laugh at one moment here, because that power is limited, because they clearly didn't see Paul coming, because he cast them out and broke their power. When people are involved in the occult, and I want to say to you as a congregation, you've got to be prepared for this more and more, because more and more people are getting into this stuff. As you lose God in a society, that vacuum doesn't stay empty. It just sucks in anything, because people are spiritual creatures. They've got to have something spiritual. And so this stuff comes in its place. Ask people, where do you think the power comes from? Oh, you do tarot cards. Oh, you do astrology. And you think it works. Where does the power come from? As I say, maybe 9 times out of 10, it's a charlatan making money, but there is real power out there and it's dark. So you question, you guard yourself, you try and make people think through what they're involved in. Ask them that question. Ask them, does it lead you to a closer or purer lifestyle? Are you closer to Jesus or further with what you're involved in? Does it let you sleep at night? Or is it bringing disturbances to your mental health? Lots of little indicators that can suggest that people are involved with something they have absolutely no idea. There can even be temporal healing with some of these spiritual forces. They might even be sold in the marketplace as an alternative health thing, where energies and powers are there to heal you. And they might work to some degree, but there's something else going on. You've got to discern that. You've got to ask the question, well, where is that power coming from? What is it? Is it something that is natural in the body? That's fine. Or is it something else? So look, because we're saying here, what Scripture is saying to you today is the occult is real. The powers of darkness, of Satan and demons is real. Do not underestimate it. Don't be afraid of it. Because as we'll see, there's a power of liberation over it. But be very careful. And then when you ask people these questions, you can really say to them, you want to know the future? I've got something better than that. Because sometimes it's a mercy when you don't know the future. Sometimes what you want is to know someone who's in control of the future, and they'll deal with that rather than telling you everything about it, which will terrify you. Just as that, and any parent would do that. They, as that said, mom or dad, head of the household with the kids, they don't share every headache, every concern about what's coming the way of the family. Neither does God want to do that with you. He wants to shelter us sometimes from the future. It's like those scenes in the action movies. They're caught with a small child in a conflict zone. There's bullets and there's bombs and there's people being chopped up all around them. And some hero just grabs the little kid and pulls them in so they don't see any of it. Because it's not a good thing to see. You know, sometimes that's what your Heavenly Father does. So then we rush out there to try and discover the future. We're in for trouble so often. Now, as we've seen in the last chapter, there are times when the Spirit speaks and you will be shown the future when it's appropriate. I've seen God do that, who has revealed things before they've happened. And that's fine. In His sovereignty, He will do that. But most of the time, He says, don't look into the future. Look at me who holds your future. Okay, what's better? Infinitely better to look at the sovereign, living, loving God, your heavenly Father, who guards you, nurtures you, protects you. You need to see him much more clearly than what's round the corner. So you have something far better than anything that draws people out there. And then notice this common form that this satanic oppression comes in, this opposition. Why did she make all the noise? Why does it tell us that she followed Paul every day shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God"? And that phrase there can actually refer not just to Yahweh, the Jewish understanding of God, but to Zeus. It's a very generic term. So she wasn't necessarily doing evangelism here. She was just shouting constantly around them, because it disrupted the ministry of the gospel. Paul and Silas and Luke and the others were trying to do. Remember, we're sharing more than just words when we share the gospel. We're bringing people into a dynamic encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. And at that moment, there can be human and spiritual forces that will seek to interrupt that meeting between Christ and someone who needs him. It can be very direct, or it can be indirect. It can be through other people, or it can be very direct. But it comes the same thing, a distraction, so that people won't hear the gospel. That's why she was shouting and hollering in the street every single day, following them, pursuing them, to disturb, to distract. Now, again, you might be tempted in our Western sophisticated society to think this is all a little bit superstitious and medieval. Demonic possession and exorcism, don't we just see that to Hollywood in the movies? No. Sometimes people ask me why I don't like horror movies, and I sometimes cheekily say it because it's too much like my day job. Exorcism's real, because the opposition is real. And it comes in this form so often of distraction. Let me tell you what distraction looks like in your life sometimes. You're going to come to church. The alarm doesn't go off. There's a flat tire in the car. The kids start screaming. There's a sudden phone call from business and you've got to take it. You're going to go to a Bible study and something goes wrong. A friend phones. Somebody calls. Something goes wrong. Something out of the blue. An appointment is changed. And you just think it's a friend calling, an appointment, it's a phone call. It's all of those things, but it's more. It is a power. You're involved in the spiritual, in your daily domesticated lives. There's this demonic power that seeks to destroy and distract and keep you from coming any closer to Christ. He knows if you turned up on a Wednesday night to pray, the Spirit would do something powerful to you. He knows that. And all kinds of things can happen in your life to distract you and trouble you. And time and again, when I've shared the gospel with people, and I've got to that moment of talking about, not just about religion and church or even Jesus, but Christ dying on the cross for their sins, boy, I've seen things kick off. I've shared that with you before. Always remember one guy in prison whose life was so dark, he was clearly influenced by the demonic. And the only time perhaps somebody with the gospel got in there, and I gave him a New Testament, and this alarm went off, a member of staff burst in, dragged me almost physically out of the cell, saying, "We're having shutdown, lockdown, lockdown." That never happened in 13 years. And I asked the member of staff, "What happened?" And he could barely say, "Oh, something happened. I don't know. It's okay now." I know what happened. Satan saw light being offered to somebody that belonged to Satan. And he didn't like that. He says, "That man, he's mine. I'm keeping him." That's the reality of the opposition. Here was distraction. Your life, it will often be distraction. Watch out for it. Be prepared for it. It will come to distract you. Be careful. But today is not a message I want to talk about the devil all the time. I want to talk about the hero of the story. I want to talk about three lives that were changed by one person, Jesus Christ. For some of you, this might be all so weird. And if anybody's listening to this, you might say, really, Chris, you believe in such things as demons and darkness and the devil? You could be laughing inside. Because for the last 300 years in the West, since something, an intellectual movement called the Enlightenment, focused all on human reason, what you could think out with your own brain cells, so if you couldn't see it, it wasn't real, has made it harder for people to believe in the reality of the supernatural in the Western world. Go outside of the Western world, go to Asia, go to Africa, go to South America, and people will laugh at you if you don't believe in the supernatural, because it's so blindingly obvious, such a daily occurrence, that they're having to deal with it in very real ways all the time. We are the fools in the West. And I'd ask you today, plead with you, doubt your doubts for once in your life. Doubt your doubts about the reality of the supernatural and spiritual. Just have the humility for a moment to consider that maybe you don't understand the whole of the universe. Maybe there are more things in heaven and earth that have ever been dreamed of in your mind or that of the thinkers of the last 300 years in the West. Because this is real. And when this conflict happens, particularly in places, as I said, in other parts of the world, it actually really helps Christianity to grow. It's one of the reasons why Christianity is growing so fast in so many of these continents. Because where the occult is a daily part of people's lives, then Jesus Christ is introduced to them through the gospel, and they see these deliverances occurring, and they see people being liberated from spiritual bondage and exorcisms happening, then these people, they're not daft. They say, well, I thought our gods were strong, but this Jesus of Nazareth has just broken their power. This person was mute, and now he can speak. You see it filling the Gospels in the Jewish times of Jesus. You see it happening across the world today, and we'll have to see it happening more and more in this country too, as people re-engage with the darkness. But it is an opportunity as well to discover the reality of the power of Jesus of Nazareth. He liberates, he sets people free. And that's what the gospel is. Christ is demonstrating in these situations his power over all the dark forces that hold people in captivity. Do you know, if you are a very secular, sophisticated person who doesn't believe in these kinds of supernatural things, that the Bible describes you as already in the power of Satan? That the devil blinds your eyes so you do not see the light of the gospel? You're already more under his influence than you've ever dreamed possible. Because of what you believe impacts what you can understand about the universe. And here Christ comes, and there's no one he cannot change. He changed Lydia, he changed the jailer, and he changed the young girl with this spirit and set her free, because he is the God of all power. And Peter, when he thinks about this in his letter, chapter 4, and he thinks of Jesus ascending up into heaven after his death and his resurrection, and then 40 days later he goes up into heaven, and he's thinking that moment is just a declaration of the sovereign power of Jesus Christ over all spiritual forces. And he says there, you know, talking to the church, says, you're saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. In submission to him. So yes, we take the occult real, but we're not afraid of it because the power of Jesus Christ has been given to his church through the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So there's an authority over that power when it's afflicting and exploiting and destroying lives around us. But let's take it back to a second to your own life. There'll be times in your own life when your darkest temptations just won't leave you, and your thoughts are constantly going down dark paths. You need to remember in that moment you may be dealing with more than your own weakness. What Satan does is he takes a particular sin in your life. It's just a sin. It might be bitterness or anger or whatever it is. And then he'll push his finger down on that and on that more and more. It's not that you're, because you've got that sin, that you're possessed by him, but he is going to exploit every crack, every chink in your armor. And that's what he'll do to come in that moment. And remember, that's part of what you're dealing with. And maybe a much more significant part than you've thought about up until this morning. Then at that moment, you need to remember that Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in you. The Word of God you can use as Jesus himself used when he met Satan. And you can fight that. You can stand against Satan and all of his power. And you can stand in Christ's name. And you can say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because it tells us time and again, if you stand, he flees. Now, that won't happen if you don't really believe, because then you're not really standing. Standing is an attitude of faith and explicit trust in the power of Christ and his authority over all authorities in this universe. Now, if you do that and you believe all that and you're saying, "Chris, but I still am gripped by an addiction, a power, an attitude, an inability to forgive. It's got a grip on me, Chris. I can't do this. Even though I love Jesus, I believe the Bible, I know he's authoritative over all things." That can also happen. How do we understand that? Very simple. You need help. Because you won't access the power and authority of Christ, which is yours by birthright, if you're new birth, you won't access that by yourself. That's where the love and the support of other believers can walk with you through that. For they will be able to exercise Christ's authority in your life with cleaner hands than yours and with a deeper faith than yours in that moment. If you are a Christian and you're in bondage and you're addicted to some pattern of behavior or sin, and you just, for all that you've tried for years to break through it, you will eventually break through. But you'd break through a lot quicker if you're a little bit more open about it and you talk to someone and just share and says, "Chris, I'm struggling." Satan would lose half his hold over you if you just did that. How often we're too full of pride or shame or embarrassment to ask for help. Don't be. Let's cultivate a community of real love that we will be able to be open like that and ask for help. And gently be there for one another. Gently exercising the healing ministry of Christ towards one another. So, fix your eyes where today? Fix your eyes on Christ. The power to open up Lydia's heart in that Bible study. The power to command a dark spirit to go. The power to draw people through a life-threatening crisis, a natural disaster, into a place of peace. And he's still doing the same today. Do you believe in the power of Jesus of Nazareth? Do you? Then let's pray. And let's pray now about our own hearts. And let's pray that any cracking of the sin in our lives, that Satan will not get a foothold there. Because once he gets one foothold, he'll go for a second, and then a third, and then he's got a stronghold. Let's ask for the power of Christ to work in our hearts right now. Let's pray. Lord, as we come seeking you this morning, we are very aware that we need your presence here. You can point out now, and we pray that you would, any area where Satan has been distracting us from following you, any area where there is sin in our lives. Lord, show us where he could be getting a little chink in the armor, something little and small at the moment that we're thinking, it's okay, nothing major is going wrong there, I'll be okay. But he will wedge it open wider and wider and cause more and more harm. Lord, we pray for any spirit of pride in our hearts and arrogance. If there's anybody here with an unforgiving heart, anybody here whose life is consumed secretly with lust, who can't stop doing things that they're ashamed and embarrassed about, if there's people here that are skeptical and unbelieving, who've been blinded by that unbelief, if there are people who are envious, bitter, because they see what others have and do, and they don't have or they don't do. Lord, we pray against the spirit and the sin of apathy, where we just don't care. We're just waiting for the sermon to be finished and the prayer to conclude, to get out the door and on with our everyday life. Holy Spirit, show someone today that apathetic spirit, that sin will be exploited by a darker spirit. Where there's greed or aggression, or we're critical or self and lacking in self-control, where truth is a daily casualty in our life, we just don't care, we're always lying. Where a workaholic, a shopaholic, an alcoholic, or whatever it is, where these things are gripping us, we ask that you would break those footholds now. We pray that you would prevent Satan from getting a foothold through our little sins and turning them into strongholds and oppression over our entire life. Any promises that we have made that are not in accord with your word, but we have said, I will never do this, I'll never do that, I'll never forgive. We want to confess that now before you and ask for your forgiveness, Lord Jesus Christ, that we would have dared to say that. Anything contrary to your word. We pray now, Lord, that you will forgive and that you will cleanse us from our own sins, that where we are feeling so gripped by Satan that we need to reach out and ask for help from fellow believers in the church, that we will do that, and that you will break the chains of the captives. If anyone literally is so oppressed by Satan, you could call it demonic possession, then we pray that you will liberate them. Anybody who will listen to this, that you will liberate them, Lord Jesus, because they will meet with you. And you set us free from all that would exploit and all that would destroy. And Lord, we pray that for our hearts, but we also even pray when we go back to our homes today. If there's anything in our homes that just is not of you, anything that we're doing, anything that we even possess that is really more belonging to the powers of darkness, that you would reveal that you would show it, something that we maybe even do and we think is quite harmless, but if it's not of you, would you show it so that our homes are spiritually clean as well? Wash our homes and our hearts and our relationships now, we pray. And Lord, we ask that you would manifest your glorious and sovereign power, protecting us, delivering us, guarding us. Hear us, we pray. Lord Jesus, we ask this in your name, that has all authority and power in heaven and on earth.